How many of you have been hacked or has your personal identity been stolen and used against you? One time. Keep your hand up if it's twice. Keep your hand up if it's three times. Keep your hand up if it's four times. Five. Six. Notice my hand's still up. Seven. Eight. Nine. Ten. And it's more than that. Wow. We live in quite a culture. We have had, Pam and I have had our personal identity stolen at least 10 times that we know about. You think, well, I've never had my, that you know about. Are you following any of the news over the last several years, really few years especially? Every major financial institution has been hacked. There has been a major security breach for almost every single one of them. And for the longest time, they weren't telling us until they had to. Interesting. There's probably not a major corporation that most of us deal with that hasn't had a major security breach during your time and my time in this world. For me, Wells Fargo, Home Depot, Glendale Community College. He knows I'm looking straight at. No, it's not his fault. Not once, but twice. Various hospitals and medical organizations, and that's only a very slim portion of them. And with some of them, like I mentioned a moment ago, we've gotten letters. Have you gotten the letters, you know, where this institution tells you, well, we're sorry, but we need to inform you that your information has been stolen from our computers. There's been a security breach, and we're terribly sorry, but there's nothing that we can do about it. Nanner, nanner, nanner. Well, they don't say it that way. Then they say, oh, here, we're going to give you a free membership to an organization that's going to monitor your credit for a year. After that, you're on your own. Well, we've gotten two, and it's the same thing. If we had just started the first one, we would have been able to keep it going. What's going on in this world? It's crazy out there. And then to top it all off, only a very few know this. Beginning of last year, 2016, in January, we got a letter from the IRS. Don't you love those? Where I had to call them. I had to make contact with them and get information and materials together. And so I took a deep breath and I prayed, God, please help me to talk to a nice person in the IRS. Now that's judgmental of me, saying that they're not nice. But the Lord answered my feeble prayer. And I got to talk to the nicest lady. And she was religious. Don't let anybody know that, but she was religious. Because when I said, bless you at the end, she said, oh, thank you, and you too. Oh, wow. It was great. Well, someone had basically taken our Social Security number and had filed income taxes on us at the very beginning of the year, beating, no one gets them in on January 2nd or 3rd or 4th. But this is what happened, and basically, I was guilty until proven innocent. You realize that's the way it is in the world today. We love to believe that justice is served out innocent until proven guilty, but not in some areas. And I had to prove over and over and make numerous calls and contacts and letters back and forth. It took months to clear this up. Well beyond April, I had to file an extension and go on this. So the nice, wonderful lady that I got, I asked her at some point, who did this? I'm sorry, Mr. Phillips, we can't tell you. I asked a little bit later, what happened exactly? I'm sorry, Mr. Phillips, we can't tell you. And then I said, how did this happen? And she said, remember, she's the nicest person in the world. I'm sorry, Mr. Phillips, we can't talk about that. And then I said, she knows I was a little bit perturbed, and I told her, I said, I'm not angry with you. I don't understand. This is my life. This is my personal information. Someone has done something, and you can't tell me anything about it. You know what she did? She then told me a very, very little sliver that she could tell you, and she couldn't tell me anymore. All it did was whet my appetite. And she said, well, I've just asked some hypothetical questions. Mind you, I can't tell you anything, but I'll just ask. Has someone filed early on, not in your name, Brent, me, but in someone else's name in your family? And do they have a... And she gave a few tantalizing tidbits of... And I said, no. We file joint returns all the time, just my wife and myself. And she said, okay, but I can't tell you anything about it. So when I finally did a little research on my own and verified by my CPA, do you know that the IRS had been hacked? A security breach had taken millions of our social security numbers and personal ID information, and that only made a little tiny headline on the blip of our newspapers. I'm not going to even tell you exactly what happened, that the newspaper and my CPA confirmed this is what's going on now. And I'm just going, wow, this is incredible. Do you realize, beloved, that all of our data, our personal life information, that it's important we consider it close and private and no one's to get a hold of it, is already been mined, like in mining. That's what it is called, data mining, and is being mined constantly by everyone. It's not just the government that has all the information on us. Do you realize it's every major corporation? They drool over the possibilities of getting all of our personal information from us, no matter what it is or how. There have been individuals in the computer technology industry, so-called techs, and they have written numerous articles in those journals that only tech people are interested in. And they basically say, here's one of them I read. It said, about 98 to 99% of every single American has had their data mined completely. They know everything about you. Now, if you think it's the government, well, you're right, but you're wrong in realizing what they were really talking about. Some of them would even go so far as they would put their information out there in the general public, on the internet. They'd put their social security number and they'd just wait because they'd want to see how it happened. Every one of them came to regret that. And then some of them hired private detectives who were computer experts and said, I want you to go and I want you to find out everything about me. I'm not going to tell you a thing. You just go out there on the World Wide Web and you just find... And they regretted it too, what the people could find. In other words, they know everything about you. And you say, you're talking about the government. Not really. Set that aside. Do you know how all these corporations know everything about it? It's because you and I have given them all that information ourselves. You know where it started, especially? There are like 2-3 major corporations out there. All they do is data mine everything about us. Do you know how they do it? You're never going to guess. Coupons. Specials. You know, you've got these little apps that constantly track and follow you, and they give you a free service, and you get all kinds of coupons, and you think it's free? No, they're tracking you. They're keeping all kinds of information on you. Coupons. You sign up for your store. You got a little card you slide through to get all the best deals. Pam's walking along, and she has her smartphone, which I hate. I never hardly carry it with me. And it will beep because she walks by a product in the store now. Ooh, there's that product you just walked by. How do they know? Because you're being monitored. You're being watched. You do realize you get these coupons and just fill out this form and you'll get a discount and you'll do this. They get that information. They save it. They sell it. Everybody's got it now. And you wonder how all this is happening. We give it to them. Then there's Facebook. Sorry. People put everything imaginable on Facebook. Parents, please be careful what you put about your children on Facebook. Please be careful when you post their pictures on Facebook and make sure your smart camera, your digital camera, is not logging the GPS, the location of when and where this picture was taken and the time it was taken. Whoa, do you realize that this is going... We put ourselves out there. And it's all very innocent. But there are people that just suck all of that up and mine it all the time. And wow, we never give it much thought. There actually is no such thing as privacy anymore. If there ever was. What do you do about all this? I don't know. You hate that answer, don't you? I want you to look at something. A lot of people, they want to focus on, look what the government is doing. We're going to look at something that Scripture tells us. And if we'll study it in context about this important security issue, which is a moving target. By the way, they are still, not Target store, but all of these corporations are still being hacked in financial institutions, and they're losing our data. And you're going to get more of these letters. If you haven't, you probably will. I'm sure I'll get another 10 any day now. Nonetheless, I want you to look at something in the second chapter of 1 Peter, where we read about respecting the government. And we're likely to want to blame the government for any and all social issues, but I'm going to tell you that major corporations are as much as the problem as anything. Do you realize that when you type in something in Google, they can tell everything about you because they are saving all of your input on Google. You say, well, I'm going to switch to Bing. What do you think they're doing? Or I'm going to switch to some other search engine. What do you think they're doing? It's big, big, big business. You are big business. So what do you do about that? Well, here's an answer. In the second chapter, 1 Peter verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Well, I thought you said, preacher, that you know, big corporations, and little ones too, can be evil, and they can be. Or the government can sometimes do some very strange things, and yeah, and it can. But be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, that's not just the king. They didn't have kings in the first century. They had emperors. Read that. Practically speaking, they were dictators. They didn't like to be called that or be thought of as that, but that's what they were. Whether it is to the emperor as supreme or to the governors that are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You mean I have to live in a foolish world where people do evil all around us? Big and little people, big institutions and little institutions, yes. Get used to it. This is a sin-fallen, sin-filled world. This is the way it is. We as God's people are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wow. Don't be stupid out there in what you do. Don't put everything about yourself out on the internet, just saying, because it never goes away. You know that, don't you? Never. You can erase it. You can even see that it's deleted. You can take down your page. Uh-uh. It's always out there. Always out there. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Read that. King, president, prime minister, whatever. Sometimes they do evil things. Yeah, of course, they're human. I want you to look at this in context. Let's go back up from verse 13, back up to verse 9. You, beloved, see, you're supposed to live good, live well, live with goodness. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Yes, but we live in an evil world. That's right. We have to live in an evil world and put up with evil rules and regulations and institutions and organizations. And what do? Listen, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, there's no mercy out there for the most part, except the Lord gave me this wonderful IRS lady who made my day. It was delightful to talk to her because she told me the truth and she really helped me and explained things and was very patient. I was only on the phone with her for 2 hours, but that's what it took. And then it goes on and says, now you have received mercy, beloved, verse 11. I urge you as sojourning aliens, pilgrims, and exiles. That's the multitude of all the different translations out there. To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. You keep your conduct among the world, the Gentiles, honorable. You do the right thing. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Verse 15, this is the will of God for you, that by doing good, you should put to silence ignorant men. What do you do out there? This is a crazy, wild and crazy world. You live righteously before God. You live in His goodness. You trust His grace. Doesn't matter what other people are doing. You do the best you can, being honorable and honest and showing respect to everyone around you. Okay. Let me shift gears just a little bit. You're going to hear the clutch grinding, you know, as I do that. But we're still in the same area. But I'm shifting gears. It was 1983. And I was busy raising my very young family, two boys. Pam was busy raising me. There was an album called Synchronicity that was released in 1983 by the, I guess you would call them musicians, the band, the Police. That's what they were called. On this album in 1983 was a song that was the biggest United States and United Kingdom hit of 1983, and it won numerous awards, and it was given critical acclaim. And on some lists, like they always put together about the 100 greatest hits, it was on that, the top 100 songs of the century. That was, you know, last century, not this one. And I didn't hear it when it was first released. I didn't listen to much music. It was sort of in the genre of rock and roll and stuff. I didn't listen. I didn't listen to the Police. I didn't know who they were. But over time, I gradually was introduced to them because of this particular song, and it was sung again and again. And you know how some songs are like, they call them earworms? You know, they get in your ear and they burrow their way into your brain and drive you crazy because there's just something about them you can't get out of your head. Well, that happens to me. And this was one of those songs. And I know that for some songs that were considered the top of whatever in their generation, they bring them out again and play them again. And I kept hearing this song. Everywhere I went, I would hear this. And I heard it and I listened to the words, but I didn't listen to the words, you know, just like you do and I do, everybody. And finally, after hearing it for the umpteenth time, this was several years ago when it was brought back, I guess. I was driving along and with Pam in the car, and this song came on again, and I was listening to it. I said, "Babe, that's a stalker song. Stalker." You realize what's happened in the later times in our generation, and in the 80s, especially the 90s, and everybody, stalking is a real big problem. "That's a stalker song. Sting," that's his name, "wrote this song called I'll Be Watching You," or others say it's Every Breath You Take. There's something about this song. Let me warn you. I'm not going to sing it, but you don't have to. The lyrics and the rhythm and the beat, it gets you. You just can't get it out of your head. Wait. This is making a point. "Every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take," it's like rapping almost, "I'll be watching you every single day, and every word you say, every game you play, every night you stay, I'll be watching you. Oh, can't you see? You belong to me. Now my poor heart aches with every step you take, every move you make, every vow you break, every smile you fake, every claim you stake, I'll be watching you." There's something about modern songs. I've noticed it more and more. They don't know how to write them. I'm not criticizing. They find, and some of them, this is actually better than some of them now. They have one phrase that they repeat over and over. And I mean, they say nothing else in the song sometimes, but just this one phrase. And they go over and over and over. And that's music? That's supposed to be beautiful poetry? This little section I read is simply changed very little. And it's that every breath you take and every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching. And they say that 6-7 more times throughout the whole song. And then as it begins to move toward the end of the song, they have this, I'll be watching you. It's said softly. And then it goes down, I'll be watching you. Every verse ends with, I'll be watching you. And then it ends when it fades out, depending upon the version you hear. Every single day, every word you say, every game you play, every night, and it fades into oblivion, except they keep resurrecting it. Wow. This song is nothing more than a stalker song. It was written out of Sting's own admitted affairs, his breakups, you know, of a very depraved life. He tells the story about it. The funny thing is that many took this song, Every Breath You Take, and they took it as a positive little love song. It was not a love song by Sting's own admission. He actually said of this song that it happened during a very dark time in his life. He wrote it. It was a very, quote, sinister and ugly song. Do you know what people did with this song besides turning it into a pretty little love song? Some of them. And this blew Sting away. He, as worldly as he is, it blew him away. They used it as their wedding theme song. And even the ones that loved the song said, and Sting said, I wonder what kind of marriages they ended up with if this was a love song. Wow. That's a scary epitaph to be put on the tombstone of our culture. That song and what it really means, and yet people took it differently. I'll be watching you. I'll be watching you. And they are. They are. The government. You realize their state is. Their cameras on, especially in big cities, almost every corner. Everything's being recorded. Yeah. People say, half serious, half not. Well, if you have nothing to hide, you have nothing to fear. Yeah, but that would be true except for one thing. If the people that were doing were good, moral people, you would have nothing to fear. But that's not always the case. Someone is always watching you, beloved. Turn with me to 1 Peter. This time to the 5th chapter, and read it for yourself, and wake up. Government conspiracies? Oh, don't worry about it. There's only one. And it's not the government. This one or another one, or this person or another person in the world living in this human life. In verse 6 of 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Don't forget that. If you forget that, you're going to miss everything in this lesson. He cares for you. Why? For very many reasons, I am sure, because the Scripture tells us. But for one in particular in this context, because He cares for you, because someone else in this world does not. Be sober-minded, the very next verse. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Be firm in your faith. And on the text goes. The devil is watching you and watching me. It actually gives greater meaning to Sting's own words. Every breath you take, every move you make, every word you say, I'll be watching you. That's the devil. And the devil does that very thing. Are you scared yet?
well. We'll come back to that. Let's go from here to realize there is, we shouldn't miss this. There is one more person watching you. And you already know where I'm going with this, I am sure. I can't put anything by you, past you. If you will, turn to Proverbs, the 15th chapter. And here, in Proverbs 15, we have a beautiful little statement, so simple. That's the joy in the, of the book of wisdom here. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So what's Satan looking for? He's only looking for the evil. He's only looking to do damage. He's only looking to destroy. He's only looking to make you trip up and fall. But God is watching. The eye of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. That should help you and me set all this straight and keep our perspective. I'm not one for conspiracy theories. You know that, though sometimes it almost sounds like I do believe in conspiracy. No, I believe in one conspiracy, and it's the devil's conspiracy to destroy the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the devil's intent to destroy you and me. Let's bring it down to a very personal level. You want to see all that caught in miniature form in the Old Testament? Turn to the book of Job, not now, because we're not going to be able to look at it. Read Job, the first chapter. And it says, one day the sons of God were appearing before God, and in waltzed Satan. You remember the story. And God said, what in the world have you been doing? Oh, I've been busy here and there, doing this and that. And of course, the fuller understanding is, he was just looking to destroy everything God had done. And he's pretty good at it. And he turned his attention toward the Jesus of the Old Testament. I say that in quotation, not the true Jesus. It was a human being named Job, but he was a type of Christ who was the best man you'll ever meet, and the devil was turned loose on him. And the devil, according to the first chapter, had been watching, just looking for the opportunity. There's what's going on. Satan is watching you, but there is another, the Lord God Himself. Psalm 139, you've got to adopt this psalm as one of your favorites. I've been telling people to do that for years. No, I realize you can choose your own psalms, but if you don't choose this one, you're wrong. No, I'm just yanking your chain. But this psalm, I want you to realize the devil is looking to destroy you, but God is looking to save you, and that is what you must keep in mind. And David, a man after God's own heart, who had done some of the worst things imaginable in his life, but had found grace and forgiveness, said, O Lord, in Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You know what I'm thinking before I think it. Wait, stop. God can do that. Jesus did that while he was on this earth. Jesus still does that. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows what we're thinking. I don't really believe that Satan can read our minds. Now, you might disagree. You have to figure it out for yourself. But I don't think that's being taught. Satan is not omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, all-knowing. But do you realize every single thing we think? We telegraph. You may not be familiar with that term. This is what con men are really good at, and so-called psychics. They pick up on cues that we give them. We telegraph what we're going to do, who we really are, and how we're by what we say and what we do. We telegraph that, and that's what Satan sees. He just roaming the world. He's like this roaring lion seeking whomever. You know who the roaring lion looks for, just in literal terms? The weak, the unsuspecting, the ignorant, the naive, the foolish. You know, it doesn't mean that they don't go for the strong prey once in a while, but they're looking for... And they can tell. They can tell when an animal is sick by how it walks and how it sounds, and then that's what they're going for. We telegraph everything about ourselves as to who we really are and what we really are about and what we really believe. Satan sees that. David says, Lord, you know my very thoughts. You search out, verse 3, my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Amazing.
I've many times challenged in various contexts, classes, and so forth about this. Does this scare you about God? Well, if it does, you don't know God very well. You have a terrible misunderstanding about God. If this was being written about Satan, you ought to be terrified. It's sort of like when the Lord told Cain there in Genesis, the 4th chapter, what's wrong? Why are you so angry? Why are you so depressed? And then the Lord says to him very simply, don't you know that if you do the right thing, it will go well with you? But if you don't, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. In the Genesis class, we talked about how many times all we'll say, and as far as we'll go with that, is that sin is crouching at the door. Well, crouching is a metaphor being used of lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and all those kinds of things. And that's true. But if you drop that verse into the ancient context in which it was written and you gave it to anyone in any other culture, do you know what they would have seen? Well, they probably would have agreed that, yeah, it's a lion. But they would have said, no, that's a demon monster that's crouching at the door ready to destroy us. God said if you do the right thing. So what about this world? It's constantly is sucking up, mining all of our data, all our personal information, and it can or it may or may not be used against us. So what's... Don't worry about it. Be smart about it, but don't worry about it. Because God is in the middle of everything, not the devil doing everything and trying... Oh, yeah, he's trying to destroy us. If you do the right thing, won't it go well with you? Hold on to that. Just grab that and burn it into your brain. If you do the right thing, won't it go well with you, Cain? But if you don't, then sin is this demon monster that is crouching outside your door, ready to destroy you the moment you step out. Wow. So I look at this and I look at Psalm 139. We have a good God who cares for us. That's what Peter told us about, just in the context of talking about this roaring lion that walks around the world, the devil himself, Satan. We have a God who cares deeply for us. In verse 5 of Psalm 139, you, Lord, hem me in. You box me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Oh, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Wow. Does it make you comfortable knowing that somebody in this world, in some agency, some group, some corporation, some government is watching you, following you, tracking you in everything you do? Does that make you a little bit uncomfortable? It makes me uncomfortable. Well, God is doing that very thing. But He is a good, caring, loving, kind God. But the Satan, he's the devil, he's out there watching, taking note, listening, seeing everything we do. In some ways, we live in a very scary world. But in others, thank God for God, for the divine one who watches over us. Where shall I go from your spirit, David will say in verse 7. Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the underworld, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. Did you hear that? Do you understand? Satan is an individual entity of darkness and evil. But even in the darkness, God is there and in control. And God is always stronger. He is the Almighty One. Satan is not. God is the Omniscient One, the All-Knowing One. Satan is not. We have a God that can protect us from anything, from anyone, through anything, no matter what. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you, Lord. For you formed my inward parts.
You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. If your soul doesn't know it very well, then you're going to flounder and fail in this world, in this life. I pray that you and I, that we come to know very well how wonderful God is. My frame, David goes on and says, my very body was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. This is all poetry, of course. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. I had a reality that you knew about. You knew me before I was born. Wow. Absolutely incredible. In your book, there were written concerning the life of David, every day of David, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as of yet there were none of them. Before I was born, you knew me. You had my life all tracked out, planned out. Oh. And so he ends in verse 23 and 24. Lord, I want you to search me. You know, we inevitably have to use the internet for Google searches or whatever search engine you request. Here's the search that I want to be done by God on me. Do you want this? Do you know what that means? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's it. While you're searching for anything and everything under the sun in this world, using Google, are you praying, God, while I'm searching everything here on this earth, I want you to search me, my heart, make me better. Wow. Now, here's the closing part of all of this. Don't miss this. Turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter. And then listen before we read anything in the verse. Every thought you think, and let me borrow from that song, just because it's so catchy. Every breath you take, every move you make, every word you say. Every thought, hope, and dream is virtually a prayer to either God or the devil. You say, well, no. You're going to have to think about that. You're going to have to see what you think. We, every human being, believes in someone. They either believe in God or they believe in the gods of demons. Every thought, every hope, every dream is virtually a prayer to either God or the devil. So be careful what you wish for. Someone is listening. Someone is watching. One way or another, we are asking for something by the way we are living, by what we say and what we do, whether we believe in God or not, whether we like it or not. So when people say things out there that they don't believe in God, somebody's listening to them, the devil. I believe God can hear them too and knows what they're saying. In 1 John the 4th chapter, verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, those in the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's what you need to know. That's all you need to know. Is the devil in the world? Yes, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking anyone whom he can destroy. And that can make a person fearful, and perhaps it should to some level. But when you realize there is another out there watching you, watching me, the Lord God himself, well, while Satan is stalking you in a very, because that's what predators do. That's what they stalk. While Satan is stalking you, God is seeking you. And if you're not letting God find you, as it were. You seek after Him. You call to Him. You knock to open the door. You understand all this? Yes, you do. While you're seeking Him, He is seeking you. But if you're not seeking God, then you're seeking the world. You're seeking the devil. You're seeking demons. And you say, oh no, I'm not. You're seeking yourself. Seek God, because He loves you and He cares for you. No one else can love you like God loves you. Not the devil. So, who is stalking you? Who is seeking you right now? God or the devil? Or both? Well, to whom do you belong? If you don't belong to the Lord God Himself and realize that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you don't confess His name and repent of your sins, be immersed in water for forgiveness of sins, raised to walk a new life, safe by the power of God, because greater is He that's in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, than he that's in the world, the devil. And that is your salvation. That is your hope. And you have nothing to fear from anyone or anything. The lesson is now yours. Will you respond to it? As together we stand and sing this song.